with me together find his praise. Led by his Spirit, provoking to love, seek the Lord and he will answer us and tell us great and mighty things that you do not know.
Bill Tilden once said that life is like a game of tennis. The person who serves well seldom loses. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format, and we are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity in understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
If you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is January 27th, 2008. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And finally, if you do have a Christian question or you want to reopen a topic we have already discussed, let us know. We'd love to hear from you. So, all of that being said, on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Good morning. And Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. And good morning, Jonathan. It's been a fine morning already, hasn't it?
Oh, it has.
What's up? What's new? What's happening? Where have we been? Where are we going?
Oh, my. How about where were we last week? Hey, our question was, how do you change the world?
And that, Jonathan, was a very, I think, very interesting program. We were talking about changing the world from a number of standpoints. We spent some time taking a look at some of the experiences of the life of a friend of ours who passed away, our friend Tim, a friend and brother, and what he meant to us and how he changed the world around him just by the way he was and his expression of his own Christianity. We looked at changing the world from the standpoint of prophecy, where you give a sense of how God will change the world. And then we looked at the experiences of another individual, because it was day before we celebrate Martin Luther King Day. We looked at some of the experiences of Martin Luther King Jr. and how he changed the world through his dedication to principles that were so important. So really, from a number of standpoints, the bottom line is, to change the world, you have to be the change. You have to be the conduit through which the change can flow. You have to be the example of what you want the change to be. And if you do that, change has a possibility of happening. Otherwise, it won't.
So you have to serve well.
Yeah, just like, you know, in a game of tennis. And I think that fits very well. This morning, though, the question.
The question is, should we ask for directions?
You know, and I love asking such ambiguous questions, because when they do the advertisements throughout the week, you wonder, people are thinking, what are they going to talk about?
Hebrews 12:13 is our theme text, and that reads, and make straight paths for thy feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed.
All right, and Jonathan, you know, and to the listeners, if you are guys out there, you know what I'm talking about when it comes to directions. Here you are, driving somewhere, and somehow or other, you're not on the road or at the destination that you anticipated. Now, notice I didn't say that you're lost.
Of course not.
You are merely misplaced for the moment. Okay, so what do you do? Well, many of us would simply try and figure it out. You know, keep driving until, well, until. Well, Christianity can be that way. Sometimes we may get lost. There, I said it. Okay? Sometimes we may get lost and require a turnaround of sorts. How do we go about this? Fortunately, the instructions for such times are already written, and all we have to do is go and look for them. Stay with us this morning as we, two grown men, will ask for directions. Now, Jonathan,
I'm very uncomfortable with that.
So are you the I don't ask for directions type?
Yes, I am.
Oh, to how great a degree are you the I won't ask for directions type?
Oh, pretty straight. I really won't. But if my wife really wants to ask for directions, I will pull over and let her.
Fred, there's no saving the man. Okay, so asking for directions then is not part of your nature.
No, it's not.
Okay, all right. I can understand that.
How about you?
I don't think I'm quite to that degree, but okay. I'm certainly the kind that wants to figure it out.
Yes.
I'm not lost. Admitting I'm lost is a very difficult thing for me. I will admit that admitting it is not something I want to admit. Admittedly. All right. So, Jonathan, the theme scripture was from Hebrews 12:13, and our only question is what?
How does a Christian find their way?
And fortunately, we have the scriptural map quest here. And so we're going to look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the first 17 verses, and spend most of our program going through those, because what you find is they lay out the Christian journey for you. They lay out the steps you need to take to find your direction in terms of your own Christianity. And before we read that, Jonathan, just a quick comment on the context of all of that. First of all, the authorship of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, there's no name really attached to it. And we believe it was the Apostle Paul who wrote it for the benefit of the Hebrew Christians. So we're going to use that as an assumption at this point. And the reason we believe that, there's a number of reasons. One, specifically, though, is the style of reasoning. It has the Apostle Paul written all over it in terms of style. But he wrote it to the Hebrew Christians. It was a general letter to Hebrew Christians in any of the ecclesias or churches at that time. And it was to help them understand the transition that they needed to make from Judaism to Christianity, from the sacrifices of the law to the one sacrifice of Jesus, from the always seeking atonement through the works of the law to having that one sacrifice made once and for all time. And that was a very difficult transition. So the entire book is building blocks, building upon the reasoning of the Old Testament and the value of the law, and then how Jesus came and replaced certain aspects to give them a higher way of living. That's the context of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 12 is toward the end of the book, and he has gone through a lot of this reasoning already. So with that in mind, let's read Hebrews 12:1-17.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance that race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children. My children, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and chasteneth every child whom he accepts. Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. Moreover, we had human parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Since we not been even more willing, should we not be even more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time, as seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. Now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping heads and stretch your weak knees, strengthen them, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with everyone, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and though it may become defiled, see to it that no one becomes like Esau, an immoral and godless person who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though he sought the blessing with tears.
And you covered a lot of ground in that reading. And what we're going to do, Jonathan, is we're going to go back through that and take it apart in sections, because there is a process here. And, you know, one of the things that I am always inspired by is the processes that are just embedded in the scriptures. They're not just a bunch of one-liners that you can try to put together. They truly lay out processes that help us to get to where we need to go. And in this case, we're asking the question, which is not a manly question, should we ask for directions? No. But yes. And in terms of Christianity, what we want to do is get a sense of how do you attain directions. And I think in these scriptures, in these 17 verses, there is actually a six-step process laid out in terms of attaining direction. So let's get right into that. So I'll refrain from commenting as you know me. When you read them, I'm itching. But I'm going to refrain at the moment. Hebrews 12:1, okay, the first step in attaining directions is to know your beginning location.
Let's read that again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance that race that is set before us.
Okay, so the where are we here is, well, first thing is we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. So what is this cloud of witnesses? Well, you've got to go back to what the apostle was just talking about in the previous chapter. So just read the last three verses of Hebrews 11. That's verses 37 through 40.
They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect.
And that's just the last three verses of that chapter. That chapter talks about those of the Old Testament who had amazing faith and did amazing things in the service of God.
And those are like prophets, right?
Right, right. And you know, we look at them as those who were very worthy of our praise and recognition.
Yes.
Because it says, of whom the world was not worthy.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so there is a worthiness to them, to those of ancient time here. And you have many names given in Hebrews chapter 11. And the apostle is saying that they are a cloud of witnesses. In other words, they are, in a sense, an inspiration for you to move forward. Remember now, he's talking to Hebrew Christians.
Right.
So their heritage was locked into these individuals that were mentioned in the Old Testament. So they had a real strong connection. And he's saying, you've got this cloud of witnesses, this cloud of inspiration to show you what faith in action looks like. So you need to now run with patience the race that is set before you. And so there's a connection. So where do we begin in this Christian journey in terms of asking for, in map questing spiritual directions? That's what we're doing here. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. That's where our journey is starting.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, should we ask for directions?
Yes, we should, Jonathan.
To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
You can do it. It may not be natural, but there are times when we should ask for directions. And we're looking at some scriptural direction for our Christian life. And we're looking at Hebrews, the 12th chapter.
Now, that's worth asking for.
Oh, see, now you don't have a problem with that,
not
do you?
At all.
You're not even going to make your wife do it for you,
no,
are you?
No, I'll do it myself.
A little bit of perspective here, huh? Well, very good, very good. So first off, Jonathan, in the first segment we were talking about, the first step in attaining directions spiritually is know where you're beginning. And one of the beginning points that is defined for us in Hebrews is the beginning point of being surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. And essentially, I think what it's saying is they have witnessed to you by their lives.
Mm-hmm.
And so you look at that and you see what their lives have been. And that really defines faith. Because if you remember in the beginning of Hebrews 11, the apostle gives the definition of faith. He says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then he gives examples of those who have lived in faith. And now in Hebrews 12, he's saying, therefore, seeing you're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, we have to lay aside every weight and run with perseverance the race set before us. We've seen them do something magnificent. We now have to take up the mantle, so to speak, and start to run. So that's part of our location. That's part of what we have in terms of where we are. But we're also surrounded by ourselves. And that may not be as good a thing as being surrounded by this cloud of witnesses.
Why don't we read Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of the Lord, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him.
And it's interesting, Jonathan, in this context here, the experience of Simon, who later became known as the Apostle Peter, this was the third time that Jesus was drawing him. And this is where Simon finally breaks down and actually follows Jesus on a regular basis instead of following and stopping and so forth. And it's interesting because when Jesus tells them to cast the net out again and they catch the fish, Simon Peter's reaction is not, "Wow, Lord, what a great miracle you've given to us." What is it?
It was, "I'm not worthy,"
right,
"to receive such blessings. I'm a sinful man."
Right. And he knew that Jesus was about something so much greater than he was even capable of grasping. And that humility came out there.
That's beautiful.
And so in our understanding, again, we're looking to attain our Christian direction. We have this cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before that have lived faithfully to their own calling, and now we're surrounded by ourselves. And sometimes ourselves are, get away from me, I'm a sinful man.
Mm-hmm.
We just, you look at yourself and you say, there's no way that I can walk that pathway, especially seeing that cloud of witnesses. And so I think that's an important part of understanding where, in order to get someplace, you have to know where you're starting.
Right.
Because if you don't know where you're beginning, you don't know how to get from there. You know, you can't get there from here. Applies if you don't know where you are to begin with.
Well, Rick, in Hebrews 12:1, it says to lay aside. What does that mean?
Okay, the phrase is, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And that was the King James Version I was quoting. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. But to lay aside means to put away, okay, to put something away. And it's like in Romans 13:12, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So if you're going to lay aside every weight,
put something away.
Yeah, cast it off. If you're going to cast off the works of darkness, you're not just putting them in your pocket till later.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're not putting them someplace where you can get to them again. You are putting them away from you, as far away as you possibly can. That's what it means to lay aside every weight. Now, the word for weight here is an interesting thing.
Yeah, that means a mass as bending or bulging by its load, a burden, a hindrance. And Young says it's a tumor swelling, an encumbering weight.
So, and it's interesting because Young's concordance defines it, Strong's defines it as a mass.
Mm-hmm.
Young's concordance defines it as a tumor. Now, we all know what a tumor is.
Yeah.
A tumor is something that grows, that's attached to you, you know, generally on your inside,
mm-hmm.
that doesn't belong there.
Right.
And it literally, it sucks life out of the good organ
mm-hmm.
to feed itself. And it, all it does is hinder. And in order to be able to really, really, really function, you need to be able to remove the tumor.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's an interesting lesson here in terms of attaining our direction, knowing where we are. Do we have weights or tumors that are just attached to us and sucking the life out of us?
Mm-hmm.
And because if we want to make the trip, okay, and we're talking about the Christian journey here, so there's a lot of analogy going on in our discussion this morning. If we want to make the trip, we have to make sure that we are fit for the trip.
Now, Rick, these weights, they could be things like our titles or honor in our lives or positions in our lives or wealth or success.
Okay. And it could also be things like, you know, and those are things you say, well, you know, do I want to give away my honor, my position, my wealth, and my success?
The rich young ruler didn't.
Right, right. Zacchaeus, remember Zacchaeus?
Yes.
He did.
Yes, he did.
Okay, so you have different approaches to how do you put those things away from you. But see, a weight can also be depression and guilt or pride or failure or disbelief in our forgiveness.
Mm, good point.
And there's a good example of that, you know, in that scripture you read where Simon Peter says, you know, stay away from me, I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
He did not yet grasp how forgiveness would change his life.
Mm-hmm.
It just was beyond him at that point. But the idea of laying aside a weight means to remove its hindering influence. And I think that's the bottom line. Some weights, you can't get rid of. Some things are part of you, and we have to be able to bear them and run along with them. So, again, the first step in attaining Christian direction is know where we are. And the good news is we have a lot of examples to draw from. The bad news is we have to apply them to ourselves. And I shouldn't say that's bad news, but that's the tough news.
Well, I think also an interesting point is even though we have such a great cloud of witnesses, they made mistakes too.
Yeah, yeah, very good.
So doesn't that tell us, hey, we can gain forgiveness because the Lord still honored them and their faith?
Right, right. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. So that's the first step. Know where you are, okay? So if you really want to get there, you have to know you were. And, you know, sometimes, Jonathan, that's part of asking for directions. You know, you stop your car, and you don't even know what street you're on. And you have to be humble enough to say, where am I? Do you know how to get to? And no, you shouldn't send your wife to do it. Okay. Second step. Let's move right along here. The second step in attaining direction. How does a Christian find their way? The second step in Hebrews is to know precisely where you're going.
Let's read Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart.
And there's a lot of good stuff in here, Jonathan, but the thing is to know precisely where you're going. If you are looking for directions, and here you are, you're sitting in the Groton, London area, you're mm-hmm. first of all not sure where you are, and you say to somebody, I want to go to New York. Well, New York's a big state. What part of New York?
Exactly.
Because there's a whole different direction to go.
You got it. There are many different ways to get to New York.
And, you know, suppose you wanted to go to Buffalo, New York, instead of New York, New York. You're going to go an entirely different direction. That's why you have to know precisely, not the general direction, but precisely where you're going. And that's why the apostle says, looking to Jesus, and he defines him as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. It's interesting that word for looking means to consider attentively. Okay? And it's drawn, that word is drawn from some words that literally mean to look away from something that's near to you and to stare at it. So I think what this is a message to stop focusing on yourself and to look at to really, really focus on your target. And if you've ever been in a, athletics is a good example of this. You know, if you're shooting a basketball, for instance, I used to love to shoot 3-point shots mm-hmm. back in the day. And one of the things that you just have to do is you have to put everything else out of your mind and just see the basket.
Yep.
And you have to see that one spot on the basket. For me, it was the back of the rim. I would just focus not on the front of the rim, not on the backboard, but the back of the rim. And if I didn't focus just on that precisely, inevitably, the shot wouldn't go because it wasn't a precise enough aim. That's the idea of looking to Jesus. It's considering attentively, just shutting out everything else in your mind and looking that direction. Couple scriptures.
What's that hymn? Our goal is Christ and Christ alone.
Yeah, and that's exactly the precise definition of what we should be looking for, the direction, the destination we want to get to.
John 16, verse 33, I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world.
See, now understanding that example is looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Next one.
Matthew 14, 25 through 32. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, It is an apparition. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, Come. So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, You of little faith, why do you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased.
That's a dramatic example of looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The moment Peter began to realize what he was doing, and he was doing something pretty unnatural, I'll tell you.
Yes, he was.
And the moment he began to think about the circumstances rather than the objective, he began to sink, and he began to panic. Because he realized that this was not normal or natural. And Jesus had to rescue him.
Mm-hmm.
And his response to him was,
Oh, you of little faith.
Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You saw me and you were doing fine until you started looking elsewhere. So you have to know precisely where you're going. You have to just know the direction. Now, it's interesting because in this verse in Hebrews 12, it says, For the joy that was set before him, Jesus accomplished the things he accomplished not because he had to. but because he wanted to.
Mm-hmm.
You can accomplish amazing things in your life when you have that deep-seated passion to accomplish them. Let's look at just a moment for the joy that was set before him. You know, the putting first things first.
Matthew 6:26-34. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. Indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
Sometimes in our looking at our direction, we get sidetracked.
Mm-hmm.
And it's easy to do. Human nature gets sidetracked. And Jesus is saying in these verses, don't worry about the little things. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. Now, he doesn't say that you're going to have the best clothing and the best home and the best of everything. But he says all these things will be taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
Just the way he says God takes care of the birds of the air. I mean, nature has a way of providing for itself. And he's saying, so don't worry. Focus on those things that are important. And he's really saying, follow my example. Oh, yes, I guess it's time. Okay, let's do that. Yeah, Fred's ready, so that means we're ready. It's time for a break. We're talking about knowing precisely where we are going as we look for our direction.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, should we ask for directions? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And you still have a hard time with that phrase, aren't you? We'll get through it. Don't you worry. Listen, Jonathan, one other point. We were just talking about the scripture where it says who Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured such hostility of sinners against himself. I just want to have you read very quickly 1, 2, 3, 4 scriptures, kind of rapid fire, then we're going to take the call that we have on the line.
Okay, Mark 2:18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?
So they're giving Jesus trouble.
Yes. Mark 3, verse 2. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him.
Now they're looking to pinpoint ways to get to him.
Mark 3, 6. The Pharisees went out immediately, conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him.
Now they want to destroy him.
Luke 4, 28-29. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they might hurl him off the cliff.
And they tried to destroy him. So when it says who endured such hostility of sinners against himself.
That was hostile.
Yeah, and Jesus lived with that kind of an environment for years. And so when we're looking at our destination, that's the thing you need to look at. You need to look at the big picture. The joy that was set before him enabled him to go through such incredible hostility.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Gentlemen, good morning. This is Julius.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How is everybody?
Doing well.
This month's about gone, huh? Winter is moving right along.
Yes, it is.
Well, you brothers have a Bible study? I'm in.
Okay.
I am looking for directions.
Okay.
That lead to life. Good. I think you got a pretty good source there, the good book.
Yeah, it's hard to go wrong with the good book.
I would say so. You know, in my many travels, all the traveling I've done, even today, once in a while, I get to a point where I'm so misdirected that, you know, way out in the country, like some of these back roads, you know,
mm-hmm.
I would ask a cow if there was one. I'm so inclined. I'm not proud. Yeah. Our Lord Jesus followed directions perfectly by seeking directions from the Heavenly Father. I would characterize him with this meaningful philosophical expression, quote, "Do not follow where the path may lead. Go instead where there is no path and leave a trail." I think some time ago I might have shared this with you before. I think it's so beautiful. Again, do not follow where the path may lead. Go instead where there is no path and leave a trail. And I believe the Lord Jesus did that. He opened a new way. He was a trailblazer.
Mm-hmm.
May we all follow him. God bless.
Thank you, Julius.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
And that was a good thought there in terms of Jesus, the trailblazer, because that's really what it described, you know, as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. What does a pioneer do? They blaze a trail.
You got it.
And make it so you can walk the trail.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so there's a great sense of that. And we do have to follow that type of a pathway, though.
Though it's a narrow path.
Right, right. And I don't know if I'd ask a cow for directions, but anyway. All right, so let's move on. So the first point was to know where you are. The second point is to know precisely where you are going. Okay, so now if you know where you are and then you know where you're going, you really, the next step, the third step in attaining direction is to know what it's going to cost for the journey.
Got to have the money for the tokens,
yeah.
You know, for all of the tolls that are coming up in that journey.
Yeah, I mean, imagine if you're taking a journey of 1,000 miles and you have $10 in your pocket and that's it. You know, there's all kinds of trouble you're going to run into if you are not prepared for the journey. So what does this journey cost us?
All right, let's read Hebrews 12, 4 through 8. "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children. My children, do not regard lightly the discipline or education of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished, rebuked by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and chastens every child whom he accepts. Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children."
And, Jonathan, the word discipline seems to pop up a lot in those verses.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting because the word discipline actually comes from two different words. There are four things that are happening in this section, Hebrews 12, 4 through 8, in terms of knowing the cost. First of all, we're alerted that you have not yet resisted unto the shedding of your blood.
Mm-hmm.
And just let's quickly read Matthew 24:9 on that.
"Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake."
So Jesus is alerting his followers that there may come a time.
There's a pretty big cost there.
Your life.
Yeah.
So he's alerting his followers that the potential for the shedding of your own blood is very, very real in your Christian life. And you need to be prepared for that. So that's part of the cost here. And you say, well, you're right. That's a big cost. But again, that's what it cost Jesus.
Right.
Okay. And so he was the trailblazer, and that's the path we need to be following. But then he talks about the discipline. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. He talks about discipline as sort of a general topic and then breaks it into three pieces. So that first word, discipline, this is the overall learning experience of a Christian. What does that particular word mean?
Tutorage, education, or training.
Okay, so general education or training. Let's look at a couple of examples of that.
Ephesians 6, verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord."
And the word nurture is discipline, same word, in the tutorage, in the education, or the training of the Lord. Okay, so that's a general topic, if you will.
The next one, 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And that word instruction is the word for discipline.
So that's the general theme here. So one of the costs of the journey, it may be your very life,
mm-hmm.
okay? But it certainly is discipline.
Mm-hmm.
It is the education or the tutorage in the Lord, so to speak. And then the apostle breaks it up into three different levels of education. He says, don't lose heart when you are punished or rebuked. Now, the word rebuked is supplied because that comes from the King James Version. We're reading the New Revised Standard Version. So don't lose heart when you are punished or rebuked by him. What does that word be, to be punished, mean?
To convict, refute, confute. Or it could also mean to find fault with or correct.
Okay, so this seems to be in this particular set of verses the most subtle way of correction, the most subtle way of implementing discipline, and this is maybe correction with words or even correction with a look. Let's read just a couple of examples of this particular word.
Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
Okay, and that word reprove is mm-hmm. the same word for punish in this verse, or rebuke.
1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear.
So there is definitely a correction here.
Yes.
With words, perhaps, or I think of the example of a parent with a child. Some children will respond to words or a look.
Mm-hmm.
And some, well, not so much. I had both kinds of children. My son, forget the words, forget the look. You needed action. But my daughter Emily,
just a look.
Just a look. And boy, oh boy, she would get it. And it was so much easier that way. So again, knowing the cost for the journey, knowing what it's going to cost you, it's going to cost you this education, this discipline, this tutorage. The first level of it, if you're willing to respond to it, is with words or a look, kind of a thing. The second level gets a little bit tougher.
That's right. The word means to train children, to cause one to learn, to chastise.
Chastise. Thanks. Okay. So you have the training, the causing of one to learn, and this is more of a training through action, I think. And the word here, originally, you know, we're talking about when you're rebuked by him, for the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. So this word for discipline, Mises, causes them to learn. Look at a couple of examples again.
1 Corinthians 11:32, but when we were judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world.
Okay, and there is a chastened, you're taught by him, and it doesn't sound like it's a real easy thing. It sounds like a little bit more forceful.
Yes. 1 Timothy 1:20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
So obviously this has gone beyond the correction of words or a look. This is correction of action.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the kind of thing, the example that I like to use in trying to understand these particular scriptures, you tell your child, again, we're going back to children, that they need to go clean the room.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you tell them, and maybe nothing happens. Now, sometimes you can look at them after you told them, and they'll get up and go, oh, okay, and they'll go do it. And with some kids, they may look at you and just sort of ignore it. And then your discipline needs to be in the form of action. Now, what that might be in this case is going over to them, taking them by the hand, and say, come with me. And if you take that firm hand, that is what this discipline is, this chastising, which is the word. The word is discipline, but it's actually bringing them there. There's an action that says you are going to do this,
mm-hmm.
and it's not merely an explanation. It is showing them. Okay, you're bringing them there. You're going to go in there. You're going to show them how to pick the stuff up and put it away. There's action here.
Uh-huh.
Okay, and that's good. If you can get them to respond that way, we're doing good. But then sometimes...
The third level.
Yeah. Sometimes we are so stubborn, and again, it's knowing what the cost is. See, Jonathan, I think the ultimate cost is, if we're going to take this journey, we need to be prepared to accomplish the end result no matter what it's going to take.
Mm-hmm.
And that means we're going to have to put our minds and our bodies into a position of being willing to submit. And that's hard. That's
yes,
hard sometimes. It's almost kind of like a boot camp scenario where you've got to be broken down so you can be built up again. That third level you started to say
is punished or scourged, the definition is to flog.
Now, there's not a lot of misunderstanding that.
No.
Let's read a couple of examples.
Matthew 10:17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues.
And that word scourge,
yep,
is the word we're talking about.
And John 19:1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him.
So some, and so this is not pleasant at all.
No.
And
painful.
There, it is very, very painful. And so in the context of the scripture, it's talking about, again, we go back to the first level. Let's recreate the levels. Do not regard lightly the education. That's the overall process of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished or rebuked, maybe with words or a look. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and that is shows by action, through action, and chastises every child whom he accepts. So in other words, when a child has gone wrong, he's saying God is not afraid to punish them for the wrong, to get their attention in a way that they couldn't get it before. And again, some children are much more able to respond at earlier levels. I don't know, Jonathan, if you have ever had the experience in your Christian life where you've had to be punished.
You know? Oh, yeah.
And how
I call it hit over the head with a 2x4.
And how comfortable was that?
Not at all.
And I know that.
But it's appreciated afterwards because you know that the Lord is dealing with you.
And I think that's the end result is, just like when your child, you know, if you have to punish your child, you know, I don't want to get into the whole spanking thing, but we spanked our kids, and it wasn't pleasant for me. I could not stand doing it, but in certain cases, it seemed to be a necessary thing. And afterwards, and not necessarily even immediately after, but now that my children are grown, we have got such a tremendous bond of communication and mutual respect because they understand why and appreciate it. And that's what the Lord is willing to do for us, but not just for this little lifetime, but for all of eternity. Folks, we're talking about asking for directions, something as simple as that. In our Christian lives, we have to learn how to ask for directions. Hebrews chapter 12 seems to lay out a whole process. We're in the middle of it, so in the second hour, we'll finish it. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news, but until then, should we ask for directions? We'll just ask Jonathan. Think about it. Rush Middlecombe once said that a good many gifted people would accomplish more in life if thorns grew on laurels, so they would be harder to rest upon. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we'd like to hear from you. And the number is 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. And, Jonathan, what are we talking about?
Well, Rick, our question is, should we ask for directions?
That's a tough thing sometimes now, isn't it?
It is. Our theme text is Hebrews 12, verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed.
And we are talking about the Christian journey and the fact that it requires directions. There's a whole process that's required if we are going to walk this Christian journey. And Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the first 17 verses, seem to lay out a very distinct process for making this journey. And in the first hour, Jonathan, we talked about we were in the third step of six steps in terms of attaining our direction Christianity-wise. And the first step
is know your beginning location.
Know where you are. Remember in Hebrews 12, it says you're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. You've got the Old Testament examples of faith to show you how.
The prophets of old.
And also you know where you are because you are a sinner and needing help and guidance.
Mm-hmm.
The second step.
Know precisely where you're going.
Okay. If you know generally where you're going, that's not good enough. Know precisely, and that's why in Hebrews chapter 12 it says, looking unto Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And when Julius called in, he used the word trailblazer.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a good one for us to understand, that you have to be looking precisely, focusing on Jesus as your end result. What's the third step?
Know what the costs are for the journey.
It's senseless to set out upon a long journey and not be prepared for it. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, it lays out the process of understanding what the costs are. And the cost is our Christian education, our Christian discipline. And it lays out three different levels of discipline. They are the word or the look. They are action. And then there's punishment. And oftentimes, we were talking during the break, oftentimes as Christians, we don't focus so much on being punished as Christians, do we?
We don't.
And, you know, sometimes we need to be.
It's real.
And sometimes, like you framed it in the context of the being hit over the head with a 2x4
mm-hmm.
experience,
mm-hmm.
where perhaps we've gone down, taken a left where we should have taken a right.
You got it.
And the Lord can't seem to get our attention with the look or the word
right.
or the action. So smack.
There you go.
And sometimes we need that to get our attention. See, the bottom line here, Jonathan, is the cost for the journey is as important as the journey itself. You have to know how to figure out the cost. Let's read Luke 14.
Go ahead. Before we do, those that are listening on the web,
good.
There is a slight delay, so feel free to call in, and it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
Yeah, and if you are listening on the web from somewhere far away, we'd love to hear from you just to hear from where you're listening from. So anyway, Luke 14, 25 to 29.
And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him.
So Jesus lays out a very simple parable to prove the point of the importance of counting the cost. And it's, you know, I just want to make one comment. This probably is not the best translation. It's a King James Version. It says, you know, man has to hate his father and mother and his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, and his own life. Jesus isn't saying to hate your life and your father and your mother and your wife and your children. He's saying to have it in perspective. That word literally means to love less. So he's saying that if you're going to walk the Christian walk, part of getting directions is understanding the cost. He says you need to understand that if you're going to truly be a Christian, and that is following in the footsteps of Jesus. And if you remember, the end result of Jesus' earthly life wasn't very good.
No.
So if you're going to follow in those footsteps, you need to count the cost. What is it going to cost you? Because everything else in your life has to come in the context of your Christianity,
mm-hmm.
rather than your Christianity being built into the context of the rest of your life.
Good point.
That is a huge thing in terms of counting the cost. And Jesus is saying, before you start the journey, count the cost. Before you go to build a house, just like in the parable, if you're going to set out to build a house and you say, well, look, yeah, I've got a few 2x4s here, and I got a couple of bags of cement, and I got a few coils of a conduit wire here, let me build a house. You're asking for trouble. You're going to get started, you're going to make some, and it's going to be foolish. Because you're not taking it seriously. Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, count the cost. Christianity has to be first. And Christianity means sacrifice.
That's right.
That's what it means. And the previous verses were dealing with discipline. And it wasn't always easy discipline. Sometimes as Christians, we don't like to look at that part. But folks, if you are truly following after Jesus, look, the pathway is not an easy one. And we're going to make mistakes. And we're going to need correction. And you might as well understand that if you want to be on that path. That's inevitable. It is just inevitable. So you have to know what the costs are for the journey. And Jonathan, the costs for this journey are pretty steep.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no question that it's going to severely cost you. So what's the fourth step?
Know why the costs for the journey are important.
Because, see, if you're going to have to pay such a lofty price, you have to have a sense of, well, why does it cost so much? What is there about this journey that is so much more expensive than another journey? And that's why what the book, the chapter 12 of Hebrews, helps us to grasp. It tells us what the costs are, and then it tells us why the costs are.
Hebrews 12, 10 and 11. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good in order that we may share his holiness. Now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So it's possible to have the discipline and not have been trained.
That's true.
Okay, so you can get all of the difficulties happening and all of the correction, but still have it to go to no avail. Here he's saying if you've been trained by it, then it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. So let's look at a few other scriptures as to the why of the costs and why these costs are so steep and why these costs are so important. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to his grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us.
Okay, so here's some of the why of the cost for the journey being so important, because suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And we are not disappointed in our hope because we've been given this gift of the Holy Spirit, God's power and influence working in our lives. So there's a growing process. So he's saying there's a steep price here, but it's worth it because this is what you're going to gain from that. Let's do another one.
2 Corinthians.
Oh, it's fun. Let's do another one. Do it again, Jonathan. Do it again.
2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what we have been seen, but by what we cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal.
And this scripture, Jonathan, this is an exciting scripture in terms of understanding why the costs for the journey are so steep and so important. And it puts it in perspective. The slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Slight momentary affliction. Now, he's talking about his lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he's talking about a lifetime of sacrifice. And goodness knows the Apostle Paul had a lifetime of sacrifice.
Oh, yes.
He did not have some bed of roses.
No.
But he had many, many thorns along the way. And he calls it a slight momentary affliction because he compares it to an eternal weight of glory. That's why the cost is important and so steep. One more.
Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
And again, Jonathan, we're getting into the real guts of Christianity here. and the guts of Christianity are being reflected in knowing why the cost for this Christian journey is important. And it's important to realize that, again, this is reflecting back to the example, the previous example of the prophets that have gone before. Remember the great cloud of witnesses.
Yes.
And now those prophets in general, you know, whenever a prophet came on the scene, it wasn't ever to tell the children of Israel, hey, you're doing great, keep it up.
It wasn't usually good news.
No, they were asked to bring correction to the people.
Get refocused.
Right. And so he's saying, if the prophets of God were persecuted, don't you expect anything less? And he's saying, it's going to cost you. But, he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great today. No.
Eternity.
It's great in heaven. It's great later. There is a cost now for the great reward later. See, the journey is a costly one. It is a very costly one. But we need to know why. You need to justify the expense. And if you don't understand it in perspective, you're not gonna spend what you need to spend to take the journey. And we'll end up getting off the road. Let's do one more scripture along these lines here.
Matthew 10:22-32. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of the household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not be known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? And even the hairs of your head are counted. So do not be afraid. You are of the more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, will acknowledge me before others. I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven.
And, Jonathan, there's a lot here in this verse that we won't be able to get into before the break here, but it's really the core of the verse is the disciple is trying to be like the teacher. And if we are disciples of Christ, Christ is our teacher, then we should expect to get the kinds of things that he got.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, should we ask for directions? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we're talking about asking for directions. So when we ask a question, should we ask for directions, what's your answer?
Yes.
Wow, look at that. No hesitation in that answer. What great growth and development in this short period of time.
And I don't need a 2x4 to tell me.
There you go. And you know, that last scripture that we read, Matthew 10:22-32, Jesus is talking about the disciples being like their master. And he goes and says, so don't be afraid of those who can physically hurt you, because they can't take away your eternal salvation. So don't be afraid of them. The only one you have to be afraid of is God, who has your eternal salvation in his hands. And it's a great lesson of God's care. It's not like God is going to treat us flippantly, because that's not what Jesus is saying. Because he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. So even the very hairs of your head are all counted, he says. And for some of us, that would be an easier job than for others, okay? But the point is that God is a God of detail. And the journey is a costly journey. And we need to be willing to pay the price. We need to be willing to know what it is and know why it is, so we can take this journey.
Well, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. My name is Larry.
Good morning, Larry.
How are you?
Doing well.
You know, it's kind of sounding a little bit like you're saying, gee, it is so difficult, you know, to seek God and serve God. And I think every life, whether a person is seeking God or no God or not, has difficulties and problems. That's life. But I feel bad for people that have no faith in God, that aren't seeking God. Where do they turn in times of problems? Where do they turn for help?
I don't know.
As people of faith, you know, we turn to God. And I don't think it's a difficult journey. I think it's a blessing that we have that. So it's not an impossible, strenuous thing. It's not like trying to drag a bulldozer up a mountain. Without God, I don't know what one does. My heart goes out to people like that. If they feel this is all it is, this is the end, the beginning and the end, I just have nothing but sympathy for people that believe that.
Well, and I do agree with you, Larry, and I think we're talking about two slightly different aspects of the Christian journey. One aspect that you're reflecting very, very well is the peace that passeth all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that is a wonderful experience, and it gives you strength and inspiration to move forward. But the other aspect that we've been focusing on this last segment is the part of it that says we need to bend our lives to be Christ-like, and that means giving up a lot of our own will, or all of our own will, actually, and our own desires to do the will and desire of Christ instead. And that's what we're focusing on at this moment.
But if our will is to seek God, you know, I believe he rewards that. He blesses that. I'm sure you've had experiences in your life where you knew it was God's grace that was, you know, working in your life.
Sure.
Maybe someone else wouldn't understand it, but you knew in your heart of hearts. And isn't that a marvelous feeling? Isn't that just wonderful? And you wish it for everyone.
Yes.
And so, you know, I think the saddest people out there, especially in this time of politics where people are out trying to serve public opinion.
Mm-hmm.
What a cruel master they're trying to serve.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I'll tell you, if this culture and the way this country is, you know, not everybody, but unfortunately too many, if they approve of you, there's something wrong with your life, in my opinion.
But, yeah, there's something to be said for that.
But, listen, thank you for taking my call, and I'll keep listening.
Thanks, Larry.
Bye.
You know, he makes an interesting point, and that's part of, you know, Jesus wasn't he was popular in a sense, but he was very unpopular in another sense. He was very unpopular with those who were in power and in control, because the gospel was something they were not willing or able to accept. They didn't want to accept it. And Larry is right. You know, when you do want to accept the will of God, there is a tremendous value that you're given. And a tremendous amount of strength that you're given, and a tremendous amount of peace that you're given. It's just that we need to always be willing to be to sacrifice our will for the sake of the will of God. And you know, life won't necessarily be a bed of roses for you. Let's move on to the fifth step in attaining our Christian direction. So we've gone through knowing where you are, knowing precisely where you're going, knowing what the cost will be, and knowing why the cost is high and important. And the fifth step is
knowing the rigors ahead. Prepare well for the journey.
So the fifth step is one of preparation. Okay, so we've been fed with, okay, we know our location, we know our destination, we know the cost, we know why the cost is there. Now we have to prepare. And here's where we get to our theme scripture.
Hebrews 12:12-13. Therefore, lift your drooping heads and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed.
And the idea, again, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet. In other words, get yourself buoyed up and patched up enough to make the journey. Because you don't want to, in making the journey, pull up lame. You want to have it be healed, but you still need to make the journey. So there's this process that needs to be embarked upon. So we have the importance of applying what we've learned to our journey. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27.
My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil.
So in this few verses in Proverbs, it really gives us a load of admonition to apply what we learn. Okay, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep my sayings in the midst of your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Let your eyes look right on. Ponder the path of your feet. It's saying don't be arbitrary. Just because you've gone through the course and you think you know, this isn't, now you have to apply it. And again, it comes down to the kind of the boot camp illustration. Once you come out of boot camp, you have learned a whole new level of discipline, and the whole point of having such amazing discipline is to apply it. It's not just to say, hey, look what I went through. It is to apply it and to change your approach. And Christianity is a change of approach in life. So the fifth step is knowing what the rigors are that we've looked at and preparing well, because now we know what we're prepared for.
Hey, the good news is we don't have to make up the directions. We just have to listen.
Okay, they've already been MapQuested for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17, when you go to MapQuest, the spiritual MapQuest, that's what you turn to, and this is what you get. Now let's look at Isaiah 30, 20 and 21, because that reiterates the fact of what you just said.
Though the Lord may give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. And when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it.
And so there is an application there that says if you have been focused on really learning the lessons, the way is going to make itself plain to you. Okay, and there's another great scripture in 1 Kings talking about Elijah, and I really like this scripture because it helps us get a sense of where the grace of God comes from.
1 Kings 19:8-12.
And this is when Elijah was on the run again.
And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Throw down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice.
And so Elijah, having been through some very dramatic things in his life, again was on the run for his life, and God says to him, "Go forth to the mouth of this cave, and I'm going to pass by. I'm going to show you who I am." And this wind comes, and this earthquake, and this fire. And you would think that God would present himself in the wind, or the earthquake, or the fire, something big, something dramatic, something strong.
Nope. The still small voice.
And I think that's kind of what Larry was alluding to earlier, that if we truly prepare ourselves for this journey, that still small voice is what can carry us through it. It's what can help us to understand that no matter what the difficulties are, you know, the previous scripture, even if we're given the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, it doesn't mean that we're not being blessed.
Because the Lord's with us.
So this fifth step is such an important one, to prepare well, to make straight paths for your feet. In other words, you've got all of the information that you need. You know that you might have, and it talks about lifting up your drooping hands and strengthening your weak knees. So there's weaknesses.
Mm-hmm.
So it says, okay, you know where you are, you know where you're going, you know what the costs are, you know why the costs are as steep as they are, and now you know what your weaknesses are. So prepare. And here's how to prepare. And you walk in the strength of the Lord in that still small voice, and you can get there. And the way to do it, though, is to walk in that strength, because otherwise you'll pull up lame.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not the objective here. The objective is to get to where we're looking to go.
All right. Well, that brings us to the sixth step in attaining direction.
Okay. And so how does a Christian find their way? The sixth step is what?
Being well prepared, help yourself and others avoid the pitfalls along the way.
So we've gone from simply knowing to not only being prepared to make the journey, but now also being willing to help others, because we've really truly spiritually map-quested this thing out. And it gives us turn-by-turn instructions in terms of how to get to where we're going. And let's read Hebrews 12, 14 through 17.
Pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it may become defiled. See to it that no one becomes like Esau, an immoral and godless person who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though he sought the blessing with tears.
There's a very, very, very serious and deep set of lessons here in Hebrews 12, 14 to 17. The first and best way to avoid the pitfalls is to pursue peace.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So it goes into that first, and then it goes into an example of the pitfalls.
Also, holiness is the next
okay.
step.
Okay, so seeking peace and holiness. So let's take a look at that for a few moments here, the seeking peace and holiness.
Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger.
Isn't that the truth? And folks, if you've ever been in the circumstance where there's an argument pending and all of that, a soft answer eventually turns it down. And I know, again, in terms of dealing with our children, you know, especially when children are adolescents, they can tend to, you know, they're always right and you're always wrong, and they know and you don't, and on and on and on and on. And when you have my children, all have one thing in common. And when I say this, you'll say, yeah, they're your kids, and they're all very passionate about their lives. And so when you get into that area of deep passion, you get into an area of deep reaction.
Yes.
And one of the ways of dealing with that, in my own personal experience, was to give a soft answer and to never get riled when they got riled. And, you know, they just, you can't argue with it. And it just is a way to diffuse things. So rather than argue, you can now communicate. One more scripture before the break.
Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him.
How about that? That's what we're talking about. Seeking peace is the first way to help others along the way, as well as pursuing holiness.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Should we ask for directions? We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, should we ask for directions?
Yes.
To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
Suck it up and ask for directions. Especially in terms of spiritual matters, we need to find the way. Christianity is not a pathway that you can make up yourself. It is a predetermined pathway written and established by Jesus, and that is the pathway that we need to follow. And so in doing that, sometimes we need directions because, A, we're all sinful in our different ways, and, B, it's a difficult road. It's got wonderful rewards, especially along the way, but it still does not negate the difficulty. So the last step, Jonathan, is being well-prepared helping ourselves and others avoid the pitfalls along the way. The first ways mentioned to avoid pitfalls are to pursue peace with everyone, and now the next is to pursue holiness.
1 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you may be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters.
And again, be united in the same mind and the same purpose. What is the purpose? The purpose is living life of sacrifice like Christ. And that should be our uniting factor. And that's what holiness is. Remember, to be holy is to be set apart in terms of doing something that is different than the stuff that's around us.
Well, Rick, we do have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
You're speaking to Don. Good morning.
Good morning, Don.
Good morning.
Good morning, Rick and Jonathan. Well, I think people should definitely stop and ask, but they should always remember to ask Rick, not God and not the Bible, because Rick knows when the Bible has a mistake in it, and he corrects this. And it doesn't matter that God is the inspiration behind the Bible. Rick knows better.
Oh, come on, Don. You know that's not true. Jesus. Come on there, brother.
Well, you're heavy. You're not my brother.
I am your brother, and you are my brother. Go ahead.
The Bible says that Jesus is looking for followers, for people who hate their parents. Rick knows better.
Why Rick knows better? Because he relied on someone who's much smarter than him, who understands ancient Greek and Hebrew. That's why Rick knows better. I just stand upon the shoulders of others who have gone before me, who are much smarter and much more intelligent. And all I do is rely on their understanding of what the words really mean. That's what I do.
And Rick is a Christian.
Yes, he is.
And another Christian I asked about the accuracy of the translations. He said that God guarantees the accuracy of every translation in every edition.
Okay, and obviously...
So if the Bible says Jesus is looking for people who hate their parents, God protected the accuracy of that translation.
So is that the opinion that you would want to adopt? I mean, we're supposed to come, let us reason together. So is that the opinion? I mean, obviously, Don, because Christianity has so many denominations and different understandings that there are disagreements in things. And I'm the first one to admit that. And we're here looking to make sense of a book that's difficult to understand. It's admittedly difficult to understand. It's written in ancient languages that I have no idea how to read.
Well, if it's difficult to understand, maybe it's not a good place to go for advice.
Actually, the difficulty makes it the best place to go for the advice, because it requires studiousness and dedication to even begin to grasp it. And once you can begin to get the advice, I think it is a tremendous blessing from it.
It's beyond belief that the term to love less than could ever be translated from a word which means to hate.
But that's one of the definitions of the word, Don. I didn't make this up.
Look, I had a dog who was a great dog. And I really loved the little guy, but I never loved him as much as I loved my parents. I would never, ever say that I hated my dog.
Mm-hmm. I understand.
So your assertion that love just means, pardon me, that hate just means to love less than is absurd.
No, I didn't assert that at all. I was talking about a specific word in a specific context. There are other words for hate used in the Bible that mean exactly that. This just isn't one of those words. Look, I'm not making it up. Look it up yourself.
Hey, God let that translation stand. It was okay, you want to talk about standing on people smarter than you? You probably don't make your living translating Greek or Aramaic or
Absolutely
Roman.
Absolutely not.
Okay. Other people do. They're mm-hmm. the people that are behind the Bible. You know, Bibles don't fall out of the sky from God's left hand or his right hand. They come from printing presses. The type was set by men. The translations were done by men.
Mm-hmm.
And those men know more about translating old languages than you do. So if the Bible says Jesus is looking for mommy haters and daddy haters, you got to deal with that.
Okay, and I will. Don, thank you so much for your call. We appreciate it.
Speaking of greater men, I'll leave you with the words from at least a more famous man than I, George Bernard Shaw.
Okay.
No public man ever believes that the Bible means what it says. He is always convinced that it says what he means.
George thank you.
Bernard Shaw.
Good thought, actually. Thank you very much.
Bye.
Bye-bye. And, Jonathan, here again, this is one of those areas where, look, the Bible is a difficult book. There's no question about that. And all we're doing here is trying to help gain an understanding of what it means. And, again, our premise is that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. So, therefore, there has to be within that a cohesive message.
We're also supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. And so dividing it means looking up what each word means
because,
to truly understand it.
Because we are thousands of years removed from it. And mm-hmm. This is no easy task in the understanding. But again, we appreciate Don's call. And skepticism is a good thing to have. We're on this last step, Jonathan. We're talking about being well-prepared, helping ourselves and others avoid the pitfalls along the way. And one of those pitfalls that we were talking about was, pursuing peace with everyone and holiness. Those were some of the things we want to look at. Another one is bitterness. That's another pitfall that just happens to be mentioned next. So just read verses 16 and 17 again from Hebrews 12. See to it? See where I am?
No.
Okay. See to it that no man like Esau, no one becomes like Esau, an immoral and godless person who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though he sought the blessing with tears. So Esau is used as an example of a root of bitterness springing up and defiling somebody who was in a position to be blessed. And let's take a look at that account very, very quickly, because we are beginning to run out of time here.
Genesis 27:34-36. When Esau heard his father's words, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and look, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?"
And so Esau, it's interesting that Esau's reaction to the selling of his birthright is that Jacob took it away from me. And that wasn't what happened.
He sold it
right
for a pot of
yeah, for a mess of pottage.
A mess of pottage.
Is the way one of the translations.
Of pottage, yeah.
And it really was a mess, wasn't it? and so what he's doing is he's saying he took it, where in fact I gave it.
He gave it up.
He freely gave it up. Now, the man was hungry. There's no question about the fact that he was hungry, but hungry enough to give away his birthright. Well, apparently so. So what meant more to him at that moment in time? Food? Or his birthright, which would lead to the blessing. Obviously, he was motivated by the food. And now, having made such a dramatically wrong decision, this bitterness comes up in Esau's life, and he is now angry and blaming his brother for taking it, where in fact, he gave it.
Mm-hmm.
And isn't that what happens when we become bitter? And again, it talks about no root of bitterness is springing up and causing trouble. And that's what we're focusing on here. We have to be careful, because these are some of the pitfalls along this Christian journey that we have to find the directions for. And we have to be prepared not only to help ourselves avoid those roots of bitterness, but help others avoid them as well. A couple of scriptures on that.
James 5:14-15. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven.
So this is a scripture that's warning us that difficulty is on the horizon. And if we have difficulty, we should not hesitate to seek help. And it's also talking about the power of prayer in terms of dealing with the difficulties, with the sins, with the trials, with the mistakes. So being well prepared, helping ourselves and helping others avoid the pitfalls. So there's a lot of connection here. You can seek peace with others. You can seek holiness with others. We can pray for others. There's a lot of interconnectedness in this journey that we have to ask directions for. We have to be prepared to be able to deal with all of these things.
Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
And this, Jonathan, one of these scriptures is one of our theme scriptures for the program. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That's the idea, is how do we help one another to avoid the pitfalls? We provoke them. Now, provoking is generally used in a very negative way.
Usually.
Okay, usually when you think of provoking, again, I always think of children, because children are really good at provoking, especially brothers and sisters.
Oh, yeah.
Very good at provoking one another. And you smile as if you know.
Oh, I had three sisters. Yeah, had a lot of fun with that.
But see, this is saying to provoke unto love and good works. So this is saying to prod our brother or sister to love and good works, to try to bring them towards something good rather than to bring them down. And that's a 180 in terms of our activity one toward another, because generally when we provoke somebody, we want to get a rise out of them. Here we want to help them rise up, not get a rise out of them.
Another good point in the scripture is not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So to help one another, we need to stay close together as a spiritual family to keep that bond going.
So to help one another, we need to be available to help one another.
You got it.
All right. So good. So again, this last step is the idea of being well prepared, helping ourselves and others to avoid the pitfalls. A couple more scriptures.
Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word of communication unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
And Jonathan, as we look at that, there's a number of things in this scripture. This could be a program, the whole program, this one scripture. But it's talking about helping those who have been overtaken in a fault, and saying that ye which are spiritual should restore them. So you got to be careful, you got to check yourself, because if you don't have that spirituality, you can end up falling in, okay, and not helping but hurting. And then it says we have to bear one another's burdens. And then it says we have to bear our own burdens. And there's a difference between the type of burden that we can bear for each other and the type of burden that we have to bear ourselves. We can't take away someone's trials and difficulties, but we can help them with the weight. I think that's what it's saying. And he's saying, but you know, no matter what, God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he reap. So inevitably, in the end, it's all going to come out in the wash, so to speak. So we can't be weary in well-doing. Jonathan, you had one more scripture you wanted to go over. You have about a minute.
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
That sounds like I'm getting directions to me.
Me too.
And folks, as we wrap this up, again, the whole purpose this morning was to look at the Christian journey and say there are steps that we have to take in order to get ourselves in line with where we need to go. And those steps are laid out for us in Hebrews 12, 1 to 17. And first you have to start by knowing where you are. Then you have to know precisely where you're going. And then you have to know what the cost is. And then you have to know why the cost is as high as the cost is. And then you have to prepare yourself, knowing what your weaknesses are, knowing the cost and the why of the cost. You have to prepare yourself for that journey. And then finally, it's not enough to just be prepared for yourself. The Christian journey requires us to be our brother's keeper. It requires us to prepare also to lend a hand to the others that are on the journey with us, to help them to avoid the pitfalls, to be the example, to walk with them, to lift up the feeble knees and the drooping hands and to make straight paths for our feet, so that which is lame won't be put out of joint, but in fact can be healed. That's what the journey of the Christian is. There is difficulty, and there is blessing. And unless you have both of those, you're not on the right road. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Should we ask for directions? Oh, I think so. Think about it.